with you and singing together. It's a good thing, and I'm thankful for it. If you have your Bibles tonight, join me, if you would, in Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2 this evening. As you find your place, a little similar to last week, if you'll also just mark your place in Acts chapter 4. Mark your place in Acts chapter 4, and I'll remind you again, when we get to Acts chapter 4, we're almost done. So that'll be your cue. Psalms chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 4, if you'll hold, just mark your place there for in just a little bit. And as you find your place, if you can, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I appreciate that, and we'll do that. Psalms 2 goes very much hand in hand with the first psalm and continues to lay the foundation for the entire book. And Psalms chapter 1 tells us of the blessed man, and I think in Psalms 2 we get a little bit more of a picture of why this world needs the blessed individual, the blessed believer. Psalms chapter 2, if you'll just follow along as I read aloud, and we'll read the whole chapter. Verse 1 of Psalms 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet if I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together tonight, and may it be profitable in our lives and for your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing this evening. You can be seated. Oftentimes, I think when we get to this passage, and we focus a lot on those first few verses and the first three verses of Psalms chapter 2, and we focus a lot on the raging of the heathen, and that is the beginning of this text. But if you look closer tonight, as we will in just a moment, we find that I believe this song has more to do with reminding the blessed man, the blessed individual, the blessed believer about the sovereignty of God, about who God is, and about what God thinks about our world. And I'm sure if we were to sit down and talk about our world, it seems as though our world is raging, does it not? It does. Our world seems like it's just out of control. Amen. It seems like it's contrary and opposed to anything that's right or moral or godly. Amen. Right. And that is how the Psalms begins. He begins with this question, and it's a very apt description of how our world is. And he kind of goes on later in the psalm and talks to us how that we should view this present world and the chaos of this present world what we're to do in this situation that we're in. I remind you, if we go all the way back to Psalms chapter number 1, we see, again, the blessed man. And we see we see some descriptions of this blessed man that he refers to there at the very end of Psalm chapter 2. The blessed man, if you remember, from verse number 1, the blessed man is discerning. He doesn't go where the ungodly are. He doesn't stay where they stay. He doesn't do what they do. He's not headed in the same direction. He's a discerning man. We see the delight of the blessed man is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, just a desire to be full of the Word of God. And then we come to chapter 2, and he talks about the raging of the heathen. A wife said to her husband one evening, she said, shall we watch the 6 o'clock news and get indigestion, or shall we wait for the 11 o'clock news and have insomnia? The Lord poses this question, and the psalmist seems genuinely intrigued by why the heathen would rage against God. They have no reason. They have no benefit. Their opposition to God is a vain thing. And as long as you and I live in this world, people are going to do and to say things that are opposed to God. And if we aren't discerning, if we aren't delighting in the Word of God, many times those things are going to upset us. But if we're grounded in the truth, if we're grounded in the truth of the Word of God, much of what is said by an unbelieving world shouldn't trouble us at all. And the reason we don't have to be troubled by what the world says is because our God is not troubled by what this world says. Our God is not troubled by the raging of this world. And we can trust God. Our trust can be in God. It says that in the very last phrase of the psalm we read tonight, blessed are they that put their trust in Him. He's a trustworthy God. Everything's under His control. The Bible says that the lost lift their voice to rage and in rage. Rage is violent anger accompanied with furious words, gestures, or agitation. Anger excited to fury. And they're raging. They're not simply having a conversation. They're angry. And then verse 2, it says they've come to take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, and verse number 3 gets to the point of their raging. Their purpose, they say, is to break, let's break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And David is all, the writer is almost astonished at the disregard that for the Lord and the depths to which man would sink. And when these heathen men gather together, they lift their voices and against God and declare that they will not be bound. And we live in a day where much is happening the same way, same things going on. Any abomination imaginable is carried out, even in courage. It's acceptable. The home and the family are under attack. I read this afternoon about in different places in Europe, and it's definitely coming to America. They're changing, and it's just a subtle thing, but it's an attack on the home. It's an attack on the husband and wife, where they're beginning to change laws, and instead of calling parents husband and wife, they're simply referring to them as parent one and parent two, to kind of fall in line with the same-sex marriage. And they've disregarded man and woman when God tells us how He created us, man and woman, different, separate, two genders. And we're in a society where the heathen is raging against God's order, raging against God's order. The heathen are raging against the sanctity of life. I even found in environmentalist wrote an article once talking about a woman's responsibility for her own carbon footprint. And what he was doing in that article was he was promoting abortion because your children are part of your carbon footprint now, I guess. But even the environmentalists are getting onto this abortion deal and raging against the sanctity of life. I was on my way to the church early in the morning. I normally just click on the radio just because. And I was listening, it's usually Christian radio or talk radio or something like that. And I was listening this morning, and there was a bill that was proposed in Congress that was just voted down that would allow neighborhood pharmacies to begin selling the abortion pill, so that you could literally go to a local pharmacy like Walgreens or CVS over here and buy, turning the local pharmacies into abortion locations. And they were talking to one of the men, and he said he was a Republican senator, and he was a man that owned a pharmacy for 30 some years before he went into politics, and just talked about it. And he kind of used the term that people are just fighting against what's moral and what God's ordained order and plan for things. And at least in this one instance, he just kept kind of reiterating how can people be like that? I mean, that's just, his thought was, that's just wrong. And having been in that line of work and But the world is raging against God's order, against the home, against the family. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to keep your views to yourself, and we're not to trouble people. The world is raging. This raging of the heathen is the voice of those that are against the word of God. I think that's what we get there in verse number 3. It says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. It reminds me of in the book of James, where he talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty and being changed thereby, or ignoring. What they're talking about there is they don't want any rules. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. They don't want anyone telling them how that they are to live their life. They're anti-God's word. And this goes all the way back to the time of in the garden and the Tower of Babel. Men continue to band and gather together against God, against the truth of God's word, rebelling against God's law, because God's law requires some things of people. Basically, the Bible teaches us that the law in the Old Testament pointed to man to its need for a Savior, pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed to man that he was a sinner. And what Jesus did is he provided the sacrifice for man's sin. But in our nature, in our fleshly human nature, we don't like to be told that we're sinners. We don't like to be told that God has a plan for us, and it's greater than anything that we could think of. And so here we find in Psalms again that the motto of the MO of man is to rage against God, to rage against His word. It sounds a lot like our world today, a nation that was founded on the word of God, founded on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, has rejected Him. They're removing all semblance of scripture and prayer and faith. People are discouraged from praying publicly. There's a push to silence the preaching of the gospel and the message of repentance. And I want to remind us this evening, what this world needs most. What this world needs most is not more counselors, it's not more medication, it's not more self-help gurus, it's not more money, it's not more things. What the world needs is the Lord Jesus Christ. What the world needs, and what I've been reminded of, I was able to go to the Home Missions Conference this last week at Heartland Baptist Bible College and hear from men that are starting churches or restarting churches or different stages of a church and all over this country, and they're talking about how great the need is in California and how great the need is in places like Virginia and how great the need is in all of these different places. I want to remind you that the need is great in Derby, Kansas. The need is great in this part of the state of Kansas. The need is great in your neighborhood. The need is great on your job site. The need is great in my neighborhood. The need is great here. What this world needs is the Lord Jesus Christ. What the world needs is not less of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more of Him. What the world needs is not less Bible. What the world needs is more Bible. And you know what else the world needs? The world needs local New Testament churches that are preaching and proclaiming the gospel and will go out in love and tell other people about Jesus. That's the remedy. That's the remedy for the world. That's the remedy for our society. That's how we combat this raging of the heathen, is that we be what God has called us to be. We be what God has saved us to be. And that's a lighthouse for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a lighthouse for those who are lost in darkness. That's a lighthouse for, he would tell us later, that he's going to break these heathen. Well, I'd remind you that the lost world today, their relationship with God is already broken. It's broken by sin. They're already in a situation where they are separated from God. And we have the key that can restore them to that relationship with God, that can bring them back to a relationship with God. And while the lost world thinks that they're throwing off all of these requirements and all of these demands by casting away the Word of God, I'd remind us that the primary need, the primary demand, the primary thing that they are rejecting and will suffer for is they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Their first and their primary need is the Lord Jesus Christ. They're broken in their relationship with God. We need to be believers tonight. We need to be men and women of God that will stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. It will stand up for the things of God, like that early church in the book of Acts did. They stood, they spoke, they went with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This isn't a unique thing here in Psalms chapter 2 where the heathen rage against God. This is always, has always happened and will always happen. And men and women without God will always speak this way, and they always will. And there's great pressure. I'm sure you know about it. There's great pressure for you and I to conform, to compromise, to give in to the ways of this world. And this society, or our society, is seeking to get our attention, to get your attention. They're raging against God. I'll remind you that one day a young shepherd boy walked out onto a battlefield, and he heard a giant heathen raging against God. And that young shepherd boy said, "Is there not a cause?" And that young shepherd boy was willing to stand on that hillside against a 9-foot giant by himself, because he realized, whether anyone else stands with me or not, there's cause. There's a cause. It's worth it to stand for the Lord. It's worth it to stand for the things of God. It's worth it to speak up when others tear down my God. It's worth it to speak up when others speak against the Word of God. It's worth it. And David, this young shepherd boy, he couldn't even turn around and see his own army behind him. The Bible says they were all hiding. Saul was hiding in his tent. But there was a young boy who knew God personally, who had worshiped God privately, and who had praised God publicly. And here he was willing, when this heathen came out and mocked his God, he was willing to stand in the face of men older than him, men more experienced than him, and say to them, "Is there not a cause?" There's a cause. Then we see this evening, we see the response from the Lord. The response from the Lord. The heathen are raging. Man wants to, the society, the prince and the power of this world wants to get us to do nothing for God, to make excuses, to make us ineffective, to get us so wrapped up in the affairs of this life that we can't and won't and don't make time for the things of God. But look at the response of the Lord. Verse 4 says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." Shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The good thing about this is this isn't a conversation that's being had. It's not an argument. It's not a debate where we're waiting to see which side has the most compelling argument, which makes the best case. We know this. I hope you understand this. We know that God's word is settled in heaven. We know that God is still on His throne, and it's not an earthly throne where He can be voted out or overruled or overthrown. No, He sits as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and His word is truth. He is always right, and He is always right on time. And in verse number 4, it's the same statement that's repeated 2 times, but the second time it's repeated with more severity. And that word derision, it's a word that's used for ridicule, but it's not as though God is making fun of mankind. God's not like us. God's not sometimes petty like we are. But the picture that we get from the fact that it says the Lord shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision, it's the picture of a father, and God is our heavenly Father, looking down at his toddler, as that toddler shakes his fist at God. And at the father, and the father knows the limitations of the toddler. The toddler knows that the toddler can't do anything without him. He can't do anything on his own, and he has no strength on his own. And that's the kind of derision that the Bible is talking about here. He says, He hears the lost lifting their voices. He watches and listens as they want no restraint, no Bible, no God. But he isn't confused or afraid or worried about the opposition of man. One commentator said it this way. I'll explain it better if I just stick with my notes. It's the laughter of his father when his 3-year-old boasts that he can outdo him or outrun him. The father knows the limits of the child, the boundaries of power of his child. God knows the boundaries and the powers of the nations. And the Bible says because of that, he laughs. He has them in derision. We see a world that seemingly is out of control. However, from God's vantage point. He is completely in control. It's interesting, and I read several things that were similar to this statement, and as they answered the question, why does God laugh when he sits in the heaven? Well, they answered this way, and it says, as this world lifts its fist against God, the very God that made that fist, and the mind who lifts that fist, and the voice which enables the person to rage, and the ground on which they stand, the air on which they breathe, provides the nutrients that give them strength and health. As the world lifts its fist against God, that God laughs. Because he knows their limitations. The raging of the heathen is vain, the Bible says. Almighty God listens to that to the heathen, and the Bible says he holds them in derision. He laughs because he sits in the heavens. He sits as the great king on a glorious throne. He isn't pacing back and forth in the throne room of heaven wondering what he should do next. No, God sits in perfect peace. These verses remind us of God's deity. He's seated upon his throne. He is sovereign. He still reigns. He's not dismayed at the sinful indulgences of humanity. He's not worried about evil overcoming righteousness. The world may continue on sinking deeper and deeper into sin, but our God is in control. The world may reject him, but he is not limited in power. We belong, you and I as a child of God, to the one who created the universe, who simply spoke it into existence. His authority is not given by men, nor is it rivaled by men. He is still God. It reminds us of God's power. It says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Man might feel like right now that man has the upper hand as they remove God from everything. They may feel as though they've actually removed God. Man may feel like he can mock God's holiness and get away with sin. But I'll remind us, if you read the back of the book, God still wins. Sin doesn't go unpunished. God is a God of mercy, but God is also a God of judgment and a God of wrath. If you remember the story of Esther, if you remember some of the characters in that story, there was a man named Haman, and he hated Esther's uncle Mordecai, and so he connived to get the king to write a law so that all the Jews would be destroyed. And the plan he concocted and the decree he got passed, the gallows he built for Mordecai. Do you remember who went to those gallows? Haman did. It was not the Jews who were destroyed. It was not Mordecai who was destroyed. It was wicked Haman who lifted up his voice against God and against God's people. God is still in control. It might not seem like it, but God is still in control. We can still see him active and involved in our daily lives if we look for him. I love the fact that down in verse number 9, it talks about breaking them and with a rod of iron and so on. But I like that before that, God is going to speak to them before he acts against them. He speaks to them. This shows the great mercy of our God. He has every reason, every right to simply act against heathen man as he rages. But in love and mercy, he speaks a warning. He responds in righteousness. We sometimes only think about the half of the story that we hear as mankind rages against God. We hear all these immoral things, all these indecent things that should stir us up. We should be stirred up by the sin and the wickedness all around us. But we should never forget that God is still on the throne. God laughs as he sits in the heavens. It isn't an earthly throne that he occupies. It's the throne of heaven with authority over all creation. God doesn't tremble. He's not hiding in heaven, worried about man's armies. He's not counting the enemy, calculating whether or not he has sufficient force to counter this new challenge to his kingdom. He doesn't even rise from where he's sitting. He simply laughs. If you remember, in the book of Revelation, God doesn't need an army to win the last battle. The Bible says simply, the word of God conquers. The word of God. And we see his not only his deity and his power, but we see his final victory. The Lord says, the kings of the earth have plans, but I have plans. He has plans. There was a baseball game years and years ago when Babe Ruth was still playing baseball, and the umpire that day was a man named Babe as well. His name was Babe Pennelly. He was the home plate umpire, and Babe Ruth was the batter. If you don't know who Babe Ruth was, he was one of the greatest home run hitters in all of professional baseball history. He also struck out a whole lot too, but that's another story. Pennelly, the umpire, called the legendary slugger out on strikes, and Babe Ruth would have none of it. He said, there's 40,000 people here who know that last one was a ball, not a strike. And then he called him a name. Suspecting that the umpire would erupt with anger, the coaches and players braced themselves for Babe Ruth being ejected and the brawl that would ensue. And however, the cool-headed home plate umpire simply replied, he said, maybe so, Babe. The whole 40,000 people might think that that last one was a ball, but he said, my opinion is the only one that matters. And the world might have their ideas and their thoughts and their plans and their desires, but I'll remind us in the end, God's opinion is the only one that matters. God's word is true. His judgment is sure, regardless of whether it seems popular or not, to follow God, to obey God, to stand for God. In the first 300 years of Christianity, as the new church began to grow and then to spread and then start new churches, it endured repeated waves of persecution. One of the most notable ones came when Diocletian was emperor of Rome, and he was convinced that the Christians were conspiring against him, so he sought to annihilate them throughout his entire empire. And history records that he ordered entire towns to be massacred, and he fancied that he had defeated Christianity. So he had a medal inscribed with this inscription, the name of Christianity being extinguished, he had put on it. He also set up monuments where he wrote things like, Diocletian, for having extended the Roman Empire in the East and the West, and for having extinguished the name of Christians who brought the Republic to ruin. And things like this, it would have his name, and then it said, for having everywhere abolished the superstition of Christ, for having extended the worship of the gods. Well, back in Diocletian's own palace, his own wife and his own daughter were turning to Jesus Christ. All of his plotting was unsuccessful. All of it was ineffective. Verse 9 tells us that those that rage against the Lord will one day be broken. It talks about his power over the nations, that they are like clay pots that he shatters with the rod of iron. All the raging of the lost has not disrupted the plans of God. Then I want to look at tonight the reliance of those that are, the reliance of the blessed man, of you and I. You and I. I remind us again, this raging world needs you. It needs me to be the Christian that Scripture lays out for us to be. The heathen rage all around us. Wickedness abounds, but we can still have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can still know peace that passeth understanding. We can still, as Psalms 1 reminds us, that word blessed means happy. It means content. Even in this wicked world. Because as a child of God, we have one thing every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived needs, and that's Jesus Christ. And even in a day filled with sin, God offers mercy. He offers forgiveness. He offers salvation. He still desires that men and women and boys and girls repent and turn to Him. We live in a sinful world, but the mercy of God is still extended to the whosoever. So what is expected of the child of God? I think it's in these last three verses as he warns these heathen. He says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. He says, be wise. I think one thing that's required of the believer is honesty in this world. There's so much dishonesty all around us. You know, one of the easiest ways to stand and to be and to stand for the Word of God and to stand for anything is when you can do it with honesty. There's strength in honesty. There's boldness in honesty. He tells us there was a call that was sent out for men to examine their hearts before the Lord. He's calling them to turn from their wickedness, to turn from their wicked ways, to seek Him, to seek His wisdom, to live according to His righteousness. Honest believers, as we live honestly in this world, we can declare a truthful message in godly love to a world that needs to hear the truth. He tells us what this world needs is humble believers. He says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. It reminds us to surrender to God, giving Him the proper reverence and worship. And in this submitted place, in this surrendered place, it's a place of joy. It's a place of rejoicing, and mercy is available to those who seek it, but we have to come before the Lord in humility. In humility, He alone is our source of rejoicing. Humble believers are willing to go and to stand and to speak and to the Word of God. They're willing to serve one another. They're willing to love whosoever. They're willing to share the gospel with those that God brings in their path. And they aren't exclusive in who they love and who they serve, because God wasn't exclusive with me. D.L. Moody said, show me a church where there is love, and I'll show you a church that is a power in the community. He said, if only we could make the world believe that we love them, there would be fewer empty churches. Let love replace duty in our church, and the world will soon be evangelized, he said. And that's not because of my personality or yours, but it's because we're following the example that Jesus left us. He talks about honesty in the believer's life and humility in the believer's life. And then he talks about, in verse number 12, he talks about holiness. He says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. That's an interesting statement. But the primary thought there is submission. Submission. As a king receiving humble respect or affection from someone. A servant, it reminds us of the affection that God wants in our relationship to Him. He wants us to recognize our place before Him in honesty and humility, but to rejoice that He is our King, that He is our Father. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Some interesting things about this kiss. A kiss speaks of reconciliation, to bring together, bringing back together. A kiss speaks of allegiance and honor. A kiss also speaks of worship. Now, as he talks about the holiness that that we need in our lives as a believer in a raging society, we need humility, we need honesty. He says at the end of verse number 12, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Those who defy God, who rage against Him, are broken, but those who depend and trust in Him are blessed. The psalmist leaves us with a choice, to be broken or to be blessed. This verse 10 through 12 is one of the great of God's great invitations to mankind, to you and I today. We can be reconciled to God. We can be right with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. In this psalm, we've heard the heathen are raging and they're speaking, and we've heard the Lord speak. And there's no argument of who's going to win. There's no argument of who's right. He says at the end, blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord. We live in a very unusual day. When it's not getting easier to stand for the Lord. In the book of Acts, if you'll turn there to Acts chapter number 4 tonight. Here, the disciples have just been brought to task, brought to trial for healing of the lame man in Acts chapter number 3. And In the book of Acts, the early church, this New Testament church, took a stand for Christ. When we take a stand, when we decide we're going to stand for the Lord, I'll remind you that the devil's going to go into a rage. The disciples were threatened and told not to preach again in the name of Jesus. And so what did they do? It's interesting to be reminded that when they stood for God, what they did is they went back to Scripture. They went back to Scripture, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, listen to what they're quoting here. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? It's almost as though they're reminding us that nothing had changed in their day. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, look at their prayer as they've been tried and brought before this council and scrutinized for what they've been doing and preaching. And it says, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Behold their threatenings. And this is what they asked for. And this is what I believe would be helpful for us tonight if we asked the Lord for this. He said, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word. I would remind us tonight, it's not a time for us to shy away from speaking the truth of the gospel. It's not a time for us to give up, to compromise, to let down the banner of the cross. It's not time for us to give in or to concede quietly and ride off into the night. When the disciples were threatened because of their stand for God, they went right back to Scripture. They said, this is the way believers, unbelievers always behave, but we have a God who's still in control. We have a God who's still on the throne. And what they asked God for wasn't patience. It wasn't freedom from persecution. No, they asked God for boldness. For boldness. For boldness. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be to feel defeated by the heathen. But the best thing that we can do in this world is to be the child of God that Scripture describes for us, that He's called us to do, to be honest in our walk with God, to be humble in our relationship with God, to be holy in our testimony before this lost world. The greatest thing we can do in this hour of human history, the greatest impact we can make in our society in this hour of human history is to have a bold testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Seems pretty simple. Seems pretty simple tonight. Oh, the heathen are raging. We understand that. We understand that. But I don't think the point of Psalm chapter 2 is the fact that the heathen are raging. That's a given. We know that that's happening. I think the theme of Psalm chapter 2 is to remind us that our God is still in control. Our God is still on the throne. And tonight, maybe it'd be a good time for us just to come. Maybe there's some things in our life that need to go. We need to be holy. In order to be holy, there are some things that need to be confessed of, that need to be repented of. But maybe tonight we ought to come before the Lord and just ask Him, in this world where everything seems to be raging against God, raging against His Word, we ought to ask Him, Lord, help me to be bold for You. Help me to be willing to speak up for You. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment? We'll have a moment of invitation. Opportunity to examine our hearts honestly before the Lord. Maybe asking Him for boldness. Maybe we need to ask Him for humility. Ask Him for humility. Lord, help me to be holy before You. Remove anything that's not acceptable in Your sight. Heavenly Father, would You be with a few moments that we have together, this time of invitation, as we have opportunity to examine our hearts before You. Help us to do that honestly this evening, and that You'd be honored and glorified in our response to Your Word, and our receptiveness to Your Word, and our response to it. In Jesus' name, amen.